This morning we're continuing to look in the book of Acts, and we arrive at chapter 22. If you remember last week, the Apostle Paul had been arrested by the Roman official, and the Roman official had permitted him to speak to the people. And so we see here his words in Acts chapter 22. If you would follow along in your bulletins on the screen or in your own Bibles, we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 22. Here are the words of the Apostle Paul. "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. Being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness, from them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and I drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from the heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there, came to me, standing by me, said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight, and I saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be my witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste. Get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Would you please join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to look at your word. And I thank you that as we look at your word, your spirit is here working. Even though we're not gathered together, we know that your spirit works in each of us, in our own hearts, that your spirit works in our homes, that your spirit works to convict us of your word and of the righteousness of Christ. And so we ask that your spirit would be here at work this morning. For your glory, we ask all of this. Amen. Nobody likes to be accused. And what's more, nobody likes to be falsely accused. If you've ever experienced being falsely accused, you probably know this. Maybe someone has accused you of speaking poorly of another person, maybe of cheating, of stealing, of lying. And you know when you're falsely accused that it's not a good feeling. Maybe you've never experienced that, but maybe you've experienced something similar in your own homes. I've experienced this often in my house. In my house, there's a common conversation that goes on. Where are my shoes? Did someone take my shoes? Did you put my shoes somewhere where they don't belong? I think it's kind of silly and funny because often when that question is asked, it's almost always me who has moved my shoes. Who took my papers off the counter? Did somebody move my papers? Who took my keys? Where did you put my keys? Almost always in those conversations, it's the person who's asking the question who's responsible. But if you've ever been on the receiving end of an accusation like that, even something as small as lost keys, you know how it feels and you know how you often react. You see, if we're falsely accused, we often bristle. We often accuse and attack the other person who's first accused us. We revert to name calling. We're not very kind in our response. And yet this morning, as we look at the Apostle Paul, he's beginning this monologue in Acts chapter 22. And one of the things we have to be aware of is that Acts 22, the words of the Apostle Paul, is a response to an accusation. And so if you're looking at your handout, that's the first point this morning. There's an accusation that happens, and it happens a chapter earlier in chapter 21. In chapter 21, verse 28, the Jews who accuse the Apostle Paul, they accuse him of teaching everyone everywhere and being against the law, being against the people, that's the Jews, and being against this place, which was the temple. Now, as we look at Acts chapter 22, we're seeing the Apostle Paul responding to that accusation. It was a common accusation. We see it often in the book of Acts. We saw it spoken of by Stephen, spoken of Stephen in Acts chapter 6. The Jews accused him of being against the temple and being against Moses. But here they accuse the Apostle Paul of the very same thing. Now, I want you to imagine how the Apostle Paul felt. You can probably imagine how you respond with anger when someone accuses you of stealing their keys. How much more so would the Apostle Paul be angry? How much more so would he be justified in responding in a very defensive way when he's accused of these very things and his life hung in the balance? And yet, as we look at this passage in Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul doesn't respond that way. As we look at his response here in this chapter, he responds with grace. He responds with clarity. He responds with compassion as he not only defends himself, but he makes a defense of the gospel itself. He makes a defense of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in response to that accusation, we see in verse 1 that the Apostle Paul makes his defense. And that happens here beginning in verse 1 of this passage. And in the passage, the word for defense is a Greek word that many of you have probably heard before. It's the Greek word apologia. Apologia. It's the word that we use to make our English word apologetics. It comes from two Greek root words, apo, which means from, and logos, which means a reasoned word. And so Paul here begins speaking from a reasoned word, from a logical argument. He makes a defense not only of himself, but of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be fitting to say that as we look at Acts chapter 22, that this is the chapter of Paul's defense. He is making an argument for himself. He is defending himself from the attacks of the Jews here in Acts chapter 22. As we begin to look at this apologetic defense of the Apostle Paul, there's really three things we see in Paul's apologetic, three parts of his defense. The first thing that we see as we open up this passage is in verses 1 through 5, we begin to see the Apostle Paul explaining his past. That is the first thing, his past. It happens in verses 1 through 5 of this passage this morning. He's explaining where he came from, who he was, what was true of his past self. You might be wondering, as we read this passage, why does the Apostle Paul need to tell these Jews who he used to be? Shouldn't they have known him? Wasn't he notorious in these parts? Hadn't he been part of the Sanhedrin? Hadn't he lived and worked in Jerusalem for many years? As you ask that question, I want to remind you that the chronology and the timeline of the book of Acts is often important for understanding what's happening in any particular passage. And this is one of those instances this morning. You see, because if we rewind to Acts chapter 9, that's when Paul first was converted. It's when we're first introduced to the Apostle Paul. And Acts chapter 9, in the ninth chapter, happens around the year 34 AD. That's Acts chapter 9. Paul's converted around the year 34 AD, but as we fast forward to Acts chapter 22, the 22nd chapter, the one we're reading here this morning, takes place somewhere around 58 AD. 34 AD, Acts chapter 9, Paul's converted. This morning we pick up and begin reading in Acts chapter 22, the year 58 AD. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that's 24 years that have passed. And 24 years is a long time. Think about for a second how many things have changed for you in the course of 24 years. Maybe challenge yourself to recall 24 years ago and to think of the people that you knew. See, 24 years ago, I was just graduating elementary school. And I think about my elementary school. There were many children who were classmates with me, but I don't remember anything about them. I don't remember their names. I don't remember who they were. I don't remember any particular details about them. You see, 24 years is a long, long time. And so the Apostle Paul this morning in Acts chapter 22, he begins to lay out who he was as if these people had never heard it, because for many of them, they had never heard it. They had never heard the Apostle Paul speak about himself. They had never known him. In the course of these 24 years, Paul had returned to Jerusalem one time in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. And we know even at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, he had never really broadly interacted with the Jews of Jerusalem. And so he speaks here, beginning to unfold his past self, beginning to explain to them who he was and where he had come from. Now, as the Apostle Paul reasons in verses 1 through 5, there's a number of important things that he brings up that would have caught the attention of these Jews. Beginning in verse 2, you see in verse 2, the Apostle Paul, he says, as he speaks to the people, he reasons in the Hebrew language. He speaks to them in Hebrew. Now, for these people who might have seen the Apostle Paul and immediately thought of him as a foreign enemy, as a person who was coming to attack their Judaism and attack their traditions, they might not have known that he even spoke the Hebrew language, the language of the Scriptures. And so as he opens his mouth, the text says in verse 2 that they were immediately quieted. In verse 3, as the Apostle Paul begins to speak, he says, "I'm a Jew from Cilicia." I would imagine that many of them didn't even know that. And so as they hear him begin to speak, not only in the Hebrew language, but identifying as a Jew, I believe they were taken back. They began to think, maybe this man does have something to say. But he goes on again in verse 3. He says in verse 3, "I was brought up in this place." As he says, "I was brought up in this place," he's referring to Jerusalem. And so he says to them, "Listen, I was brought up in Jerusalem." And that's a Greek phrase which means a very specific thing. It means that Paul spent the years, maybe from when he was 7 to 11 in Jerusalem, the elementary years. That's what it means to be brought up. And so he says, "I was brought up in Jerusalem." But not only that, he continues in verse 3, saying, "Not only was I brought up in Jerusalem, but I learned under Gamaliel. I studied at the feet of Gamaliel," who would have been a well-known rabbi in Jerusalem, a well-respected man in this place, that he studied under Gamaliel. He also adds there in verse 3 that not only did he study at the feet of Gamaliel, but he was faithful to the law. He pursued the law, and he was zealous like many of them who were there listening to him at that time. He continues in verses 4 and 5. If you're reading 4 and 5, you'll see that he's speaking about persecuting Christians. But as he speaks about persecution there in verses 4 and 5, he's mainly bringing it up to his audience to identify with them. You can hear the Apostle Paul saying, "Listen, I persecuted Christians. Just as you stand here before me this morning, desiring to beat me and to see me killed, I did the very same thing. I was there persecuting Christians. I was there when Stephen was martyred. I was sent by the Sanhedrin to go to Damascus to find the Christians and to make sure that they were punished." See, in the language of the Apostle Paul, in all that he shares in the first 5 verses about his past, he is wanting to say to the Jews who are listening, "Listen, I am just like you. I'm just like you. We're the same. I'm a spitting image of you. Everything that you can say about yourself can also be said of me." As the Apostle Paul begins sharing that past, in verses 1 through 5, I believe there's something very important that becomes obvious about a testimony, about our own personal testimonies of faith, about our sharing of the work of the Lord in our lives. I see the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking here about his own past, I see him speaking to an audience a very relatable testimony, a very relatable testimony. Now, I think as you think about modern Christianity, there's something very sad that happens in modern Christianity, because as we speak about our own testimonies of faith and our sharing of our own experience of how God works in our lives, I believe there's a great pressure on modern Christians to kind of puff up their own personal accounts of faith, to try and add extra details, to try and make it sound more exciting, to add a new level, to exaggerate, and to build up, to make it seem so sensationalized. But you see, I think one of the unintended consequences of doing that is that our own personal testimonies of faith become unrelatable. As we try and make the stories more elaborate, as we try and add to the details which God has not given, our stories become unrelatable. It's so important as we share our own personal testimony of faith, as the Apostle Paul does here, that these details be relatable. Now think of your own life. You, before you were saved as a Christian, you may have been just a regular businessman or woman. You may have been working a 9-to-5. You may have struggled with anxiety or depression. You may have pursued the idol of money and of greed. And you may think, well, that's not very exciting. But you see, that story is relatable to many people. Maybe you're a child. You're sitting at home with your parents and you're thinking, well, I became a Christian when I was like 8 or 10 years old. There's not really much of a past self for me. But you see, your past self was the past self who knew your selfishness because of the way you interacted with others, who heard the word of God spoken to you by your parents and felt the weight of condemnation and understood the beauty of the gospel and of salvation and were just immediately drawn to it. That is a relatable past. It's a relatable testimony of faith, that many could hear you speak about it and relate with those very details. See, I hear, as the Apostle Paul begins speaking in verses 1-5, I hear him speaking in every step of the way. I can see the audience bending forward, wanting to hear more and more and more. He speaks Hebrew. Well, let me listen more. He's a Jew. Well, now I'm interested. He studied here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. Tell me more, Apostle Paul. I can imagine them by the end of verse 5 sort of bent over, ears perked, can't wait to hear the rest of what the Apostle Paul has to say. That's his past. He begins with his past here in verses 1-5. Now, the second thing that we see in this passage as the Apostle Paul is speaking, not only does he speak about his past, but he also speaks here about his conversion. His conversion, and you can find that in verses 6-16. Verses 6-16 are about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Now, if you've been paying attention as we've read through the entire book of Acts, you know that this isn't the only mention of Paul's conversion. We read about it in Acts chapter 9. That's Luke's articulation of the details of Paul's conversion. The Apostle Paul will speak about this thing in his own voice in Acts 22, again in Acts chapter 26. He'll speak about it in the book of Galatians and then again in 1 Timothy. You see, in many places the Apostle Paul went, he spoke about his conversion. It's recorded often here in Scripture. Now, if you're wanting to hear more about the details of Paul's conversion, I would encourage you to go into our website, to go back a few months, and to look at the sermon from Acts chapter 9. In that sermon, we went into great detail about Paul's conversion. But this morning, as we look at this passage, I want to pay attention to a few of these details with Paul's conversion, not the broad conversion story, but some of the aspects that apply to this text that we're looking at this morning. I want to ask you this question. As we read Paul's conversion account here in Acts 22, why do you believe it is that Paul shares with these Jews in Acts 22 his story of conversion? After all, the Apostle Paul has been intentional wherever he went. In some places, he spoke in various aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. In some places, he spoke from poetry and logic and reason. But here, he shares the story of his conversion. Why does he do that in Acts chapter 22? See, I think as we ask that question, we realize that this is, again, part of Paul's defense. He's been accused. But the question that really looms out there is, what sort of evidence can Paul give to these Jews accusing him in chapter 22? What sort of evidence can he give to them that might convince them, of his own authenticity and of the validity of the message that he proclaims? And maybe that's too high of a standard. Not so much what will convince them, but what sort of evidence can the Apostle Paul give that might encourage them to second guess? It might encourage them to come with an open mind to seek the Lord Jesus and to see whether he is who he says he is, whether his message was valid and true. You see, as I think about this audience that Paul speaks to, I believe the evidence that would really encourage them or move them would be evidence of divine power. would be evidence of miraculous work, would be evidence of the work of the Lord God, which could not be denied. And so as we think about the language that these Jews speak, we think about the evidence that they would be seeking, I believe the Apostle Paul begins to give that to them as he speaks here about his conversion. Think about some of the things that Paul shares in his conversion account. If we consider verse 6, in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says that he saw a great light. Now, if you remember in his account, it's around noon in the middle of the day, and he witnesses this great light. But you see, light for the Jews was a very important picture. When he mentions that phrase of a great light that shone around him, their attention would be immediately drawn to Scripture, because everywhere where light is mentioned, it is synonymous with the power and the presence of God. As the Apostle Paul continues speaking, not only does he see this great light, but in verse 7, he hears a voice from heaven. He hears a voice from heaven. And his audience might have been thinking, well, that's very reminiscent of Abraham and of Moses, of men of God who heard God speaking from heaven, and they obeyed his voice. But the Apostle Paul continues speaking. As he's speaking in verse 8, this voice from heaven says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. And so the voice claims to be Jesus. Now, the hearers of the Apostle Paul might have been thinking, okay, well, the Apostle Paul is going to Damascus, but Christ has already been crucified. How in the world has he heard the voice of Jesus speaking from heaven? And so many of the crowd might have thought, well, Paul must be crazy. He must have been delirious. Somehow he must have been confused over what he heard. But the Apostle Paul anticipated their objections. And in verse 9, he says, there are others there with me who also saw the light. And they heard a sound that they couldn't discern, the voice of the Lord Jesus. See, that lends evidence to the claims the Apostle Paul makes in his conversion account. Later, we get to verse 12. And in verse 12, the Apostle Paul begins to share about a man named Ananias. And Paul, as he's describing Ananias there, says that he's a devout man according to the law, who was well spoken of by the Jews. You see, everything that Paul has just been accused of, being against the law and the people and the temple, as we find this man Ananias, he is a man who represents all of those things. He's a man who's well spoken of by the Jews. He's a man who abided by the law of God and was defined by that law. And yet this man, Ananias, who affirms all those very important things, was also a man who witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ and affirmed the message of the Apostle Paul. And so here we have Paul's conversion account. Now I want to give you an analogy that might help you understand exactly what's happening here as Paul spoke. And maybe you can begin to sense what the crowds who were listening to Paul also sensed. I would imagine that many of us can agree that the world is round. I believe it's a scientific fact. It's a very simple scientific fact, and there's been really no scientific contention on that idea for hundreds of years. Now, I want you to imagine that someone appeared before you here this morning and they said, "The world is flat." If you heard that, you'd probably be thinking, "Okay, well, thank you for your thoughts. Maybe make a little joke about this idea that the world is flat," and you would move on with your day without even giving a second thought. But I want you to imagine now that this man said to you, "Listen, I was just like you. I went to school. I learned about how the earth was round. I understand about gravity, about centrifugal and centripetal force. I understand everything that you're talking about. As a matter of fact, I got a PhD in physics. I went to UVA." Now, this person making this claim might make you pause for a second and think, okay, well, what is this man speaking of? But imagine that he went on and he said, "And I went on to become an astronaut. I worked for NASA. I went 3 times to the moon. And every time I went to the moon, I looked back and I saw the earth and it was flat. And I went there with Buzz Aldrin." Now, many of you know Buzz Aldrin. He's an astronaut. He's a well-respected astronaut. And he can affirm that which I'm claiming here, that the earth is indeed flat. You see, if someone appeared to us this morning and began making those claims, I can imagine that we would begin to give second thought to all the conclusions that we've made about the earth being round. You might not be immediately convinced that the earth was flat, But you would begin to second guess all the preconceived notions that you had had. You might begin to investigate and to explore and to find out, what's this man talking about? And could these claims be actually true? See, I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here this morning. The Apostle Paul, as he makes a defense of his own faith, as he makes a defense of what he's being accused of, as he makes a defense of the gospel, he's seeking here to open the door for the Spirit of God to begin working in the hearts of men. He's seeking here to produce cracks in their hardened hearts, that the Spirit of God might have a foothold in their lives, that the Spirit of God might begin to powerfully work. You see, as I read this passage, I don't believe the Apostle Paul is definitively trying to convert anyone, but he's trying to make a reasoned argument where they might begin to second guess everything that they had concluded about the Lord Jesus and to begin to look with open eyes concerning Christ and his claims and his church. See, I think many Christians today struggle with this. You might ask the question, why do many Christians not evangelize? Why do we not share our faith? Why do we not speak about our own personal testimonies? I believe one of the main reasons most Christians don't is because they're afraid of the consequences. They're afraid of the outcome. They might be thinking, well, if I share the gospel with this person, they're not going to accept it. That person is too broken. Their heart is too hardened. Or maybe if I begin to share with them my own testimony and I share with them my faith and I tell them about Christ, that might cause division in my family. That might break down the relationships that I have with my friends. If I speak to my neighbors about Christ, that might make for an awkward relationship between me and my neighbor. That might make it so when we're out in the yard, we have sort of awkward exchanges, and I'm just not willing to risk those consequences. You see, but here, as the Apostle Paul is sharing his story of conversion, he's not concerned with the consequences. He's not thinking about the outcomes. As a matter of fact, he's unconcerned with those things. The Apostle Paul, as he shares, is simply sharing that the Spirit of God might have a doorway, might have an entryway into their hearts to begin to work powerfully. I would submit to you this morning that as we share our own faith, as we share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in those moments when we're rejected and we're reviled and it causes division and it leads to awkward relationships, I would submit to you that we are doing the very thing that we've been called to do. Because even in those moments when we're rejected and reviled and it leads to some awkward relationships, even in those moments, the Spirit of God is at work. You see, I believe even in those moments when we share our faith and we speak about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and people respond to us in a negative way, I believe even in that we are doing exactly what God has called us to do. You see, because the awkward responses and the anger and the hatred that might be received in response to the sharing of the gospel, that's evidence of the cracks that are being formed in hardened hearts. It's evidence of the uncomfortability of the challenge of the gospel. It's evidence that long-standing idols and long-standing conclusion in the hearts of sinners are being challenged and being broken down. And so I would encourage you, as you think about sharing your own testimony, as you think about sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with those around you, I would encourage you not to think about the consequences, but to be faithful to your calling to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing we begin seeing in this passage, you see, not only does the Apostle Paul begin to share his past, he's very relatable, not only does he share about his conversion, which is a very believable conversion, we see in these final verses that the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to this audience, also shares with them how God will use him. And that happens here in verses 17 through 21. It's the last part of this passage as Paul is speaking here to his audience. Now, as you begin looking at those last few verses, you see that the Apostle Paul is speaking to his audience, and he doesn't neglect what God is now doing with and through him in these final verses. You see, As you think about what Paul says in verses 17 through 21, I believe that Paul begins to answer their real accusation. You see, because as we're looking at this passage, the real accusation is very different from what they actually accuse him of in verse 20, in chapter 21. In chapter 21, verse 28, as we're speaking there, the Jews accuse him of being against the law and the temple and the people, but that's not really what they have against him. It's not at all what they're concerned about. They're concerned that Paul is fraternizing with the enemy. They're concerned that Paul was having these interactions with Gentiles. And you see, that'd be a hard thing for them to explain to the Roman official. For any uninvolved bystander, they wouldn't have understood it. But for the Jews, this was their great concern, that Paul was befriending Gentiles, that Paul was being a co-laborer with Gentiles, that Paul was being close with these Gentiles. That's what they're accusing Paul of. That's the very thing that he answers here in these last four verses. You see, as Paul is speaking in the last four verses, as he gets to verse 17, he speaks about this trance. He said he was put into a trance by God. And again, this is the work of a divine author. The Jews who were hearing him speak would have said, well, something important is going on here. Something from heaven, something divine, something powerful and authoritative. And he says that as the Lord put him into this trance in verse 17, that he spoke to him. And in verse 18, the Lord God said to the Apostle Paul, get out of Jerusalem. He told him to leave Jerusalem, because the Jews who were there would not receive his testimony. And you could see the Apostle Paul as he's here speaking to these hundreds of Jews who are gathered at the steps of the barracks. You can see the Apostle Paul saying, listen, guys, God, he told me to get out of Jerusalem. You wouldn't receive my message. And you're kind of proving his point. The very thing that God warned me about is happening here before our very eyes. You are not receiving my testimony. You will not receive the message that God had given me. And so as we keep reading in verses 17 through 21, the Apostle Paul, recounting this interaction between him and God, he says in verses 19 and 20, he says, God, but they'll believe me. They'll believe me because I was there going from synagogue to synagogue. I was persecuting the Christians. They'll believe me because I was there when Stephen was martyred. I was there when Stephen was killed. I was there supporting them. I was cheering them on as they beat Stephen. But you see, the Lord God speaks to Paul and he says in verse 21, no, Paul, you must go to the Gentiles, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles, he says there in verse 21. You see, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to his audience, understanding that their underlying concern is the relationship that he's had with the Gentiles, he speaks powerfully here, giving them this evidence that it was God who had given him this commission to go to the Gentiles. And it puts the audience in a very precarious situation. They could continue to deny the message, but they'd have to reconcile with the fact that the Lord God had spoken and given Paul this message to go to the Gentiles. You see, the pivotal point, if you're thinking about this whole passage, the pivotal point in this passage was in verse 10. See, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul, he had been stunned by this heavenly light. And as he was there, the voice of the Lord Jesus had spoken to him. And in verse 10, the Apostle Paul responds to Jesus by saying, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? Now, you see, I could have thought of probably 100 other questions that I would have asked first. It's a very peculiar question for Paul to ask Jesus. I would have asked questions like, okay, Jesus, how are you alive? I would have asked a question like, okay, by seeing this vision here, does this mean I'm going to die? Have I seen the presence of God and now am I going to lose my life? I would have asked a question like, how could I have known, Jesus? How would I have known that you were who you said you were? But instead, the Apostle Paul says, as he speaks to the Lord here, what shall I do, Lord? See, I believe that question is evidence of the work of the Spirit already happening in the heart of the Apostle Paul. I believe Paul's conversion had already happened. I believe that God had already begun to work faith in the heart of Paul because he responds with this phrase, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? And by that he means, where are you sending me? What have you designed for me? For what purpose have you saved me? Where are you calling me? What have you designed for me in your kingdom to be at labor for? To be serving you in? How will I be enlisted in your army? And the Lord Jesus speaks to the Apostle Paul, and he says to him, I sought you that you might see me and that you might be my witness. That you might be a witness to the Gentiles. And of course, as we'll see next week, nothing in all of the outrageous claims of the Apostle Paul, nothing will make the Jews more angry than this, that the Lord God had sent Paul to the Gentiles. Next week, as we pick up this passage, it says that as soon as Paul said that God was sending him to the Gentiles, that they immediately became enraged, that they threw off their cloaks, that they kicked up the dust, and that they became this great mob again, wanting to kill the Apostle Paul. So the question I want to ask you this morning is very simple. For what reason has God saved you? For His own glory, yes, of course. Out of the affection of His own heart, most definitely. But how has God enlisted you into His army? For what purposes has He sought you out? How will you use me, Lord? You see, I believe we often forget this part in the story of our own testimonies. We're good at sharing our own past. We're good at sharing about our own conversion. But you see, for many of us, we kind of stop there. Like, that's all that was written. Like, that's the end of the story. But if we learn from the Apostle Paul this morning, we see also that there's another part of that story. How God is using us, how He has designed for us a particular purpose in His kingdom, as He has called us out of darkness into light. And so I would encourage you to ask the question, how will you use me, Lord? See, maybe you haven't thought about that, or maybe you just haven't wanted to ask that question because you've known people who have asked that question and they don't really like the answers they get. The answers, they challenge us. The answers are often what we least expect. They were for the Apostle Paul. So Paul said, how will I use you? How will I be used? The Lord spoke to Paul and He says, you'll be used with the Gentiles. I'm sending you far away. And I could imagine the Apostle Paul could have had many objections. He could have said, God, I'm from Jerusalem. I spent my formative years in Jerusalem. I know these people. I know their hearts. I know how they tick. I speak their language here in Jerusalem. I'm near my family. God, I don't like the Gentiles. I don't want to go. But the Apostle Paul said simply to the Lord God, how will you use me, Lord? How will you use me? Not where am I comfortable? Not how can I relax the most? Not what things need done that will only take a little bit of my attention. Not where can you use me, Lord, that I can invest a little bit, but not too much. Not what will be just a little costly to me. But how will you use me, Lord? My encouragement to you is that you would ask this question. That we would all ask the question, how will you use me, Lord? I think you'll be surprised at just how God will answer that question. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for your word from Acts 22. I thank you that you have spoken in history through men like the Apostle Paul. And I ask, Lord, as we look at this account of Paul speaking to the Jews in Acts 22, as he shares his own past and his conversion account, and he speaks about how you intend to use him now in his present and his future, I ask, Lord, that you would burden our hearts to ask the same questions. How can we proclaim your gospel? How can we share our own past and be relatable with those we speak with? How can we speak about our own hearts being converted? How, Lord, can we be used in your kingdom? Lord, as we ask that question, we pray that you would answer us. We pray that you would lead us, that you would open doors for us, that you would guide us. Lord, I thank you for this, your word. I thank you for the work of your Spirit. I thank you especially for your Son, who loved us so much that he gave his own life. We ask all of this in his name. Amen.